Awesome. So I want to let you know that God is doing amazing things around the globe. How many of you know that we aren't the end-all and be-all of what God is doing on this planet? We were able to connect with leaders and saints from around the globe, every continent on the planet, and just hear about the bigness of God, hear about churches being planted, regions being broken open for the gospel, churches beginning to expand and grow, and buildings being erected for local churches by faith. We've had friends who've by miraculous things of just money being sent and given and free buildings and I mean, just all kinds of things that you just wouldn't believe that God is doing around the planet. And what's awesome is that we're a part of that. You know, through our partnership with New Covenant Ministries, we are able to see what God is doing with every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. So we were able to minister at an Equip. You know, we had the Equip here in Upland a few months ago. So there was an Equip in Peter Marisburg, which is just outside of Durban, South Africa. We were invited to minister there to just over 1,000 leaders from around that region, and just watch what God is just doing there with those leaders, and seeing churches just explode, and just the bigness of God. It was amazing. Our kids did so great. We were, you know, you never know when you travel with kids, especially on like 15-hour plane flights and two legs. The first plane flight was 15 hours. The next one was 8 hours. And Judah and Mackenzie, like, they were champions. I mean, they got on the plane and they were like, this is the best plane ever. And we're just like, yeah, it's going to be 15 hours long of this best plane ever. But they did so well. They were like, they didn't miss a beat. They were awesome. They were blessed. One of the huge things that was done during our team time, where we met with the NCMI national team or international team, there's about over 250 couples on the NCMI team, and Tyron asked us all to bring our kids with us, and so young and old. So we brought little ones, and other people brought adults, but they asked all of the pastors' kids to come up on, I think it was the last day of our gathering, and every one of the kids was just prayed for and prophesied over, and just to watch Judah and Mackenzie be prayed over and prophesied over, and just to see the inheritance that God has even given them. And you guys know a bit of our story with them, and just know that God has a trajectory for their life that we could have never imagined. And so just amazing time. We also ministered at Four Ways Community Church just outside of Johannesburg, and they have three services, and they're packed out, and they're just a church that is thriving, and it's just heart is for the lost. And so during the three services that we ministered, there was like over a dozen people who gave their lives to the Lord, and so just awesome stuff, and that's all a bit of what we are a part of. And I know Vanessa and I have the privilege of going, but you know, you guys also have the privilege of going. You guys also have the privilege of being sent, and as God opens doors for us, he opens doors for us. And so thank you guys. Thank you for releasing us. Thank you for being a part of us and all that we do. We couldn't do it without you. And so, yeah, I just wanted to give praise to God for all of that. So can we give the Lord praise? Yeah. So I'm not sure if you missed us as much as we missed you, but we did miss you. I'm sure, like, after a few Sundays, you're like, man, what are these guys on vacation, or what's happening? If we were on vacation, that would still have been a good thing. So I hope that's okay. If you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to Genesis chapter 11. So we have started a series called Back to Sunday School. How many of you remember going to Sunday school when you were younger? One, two, a few of you. Okay, a few of you went to Sunday school. For those of you who didn't go to Sunday school, Sunday school in the era that most of us adults would have went to church in the 80s and 90s maybe, it was a time for us to get biblical foundations instilled into our hearts, our minds. It was time for us to learn the Bible, to learn the keys of Christianity, to learn how to navigate through your Bible. You know, a lot of things that happen in Sunday school, I think, have been actually lost in the life of the church. If you think about as we bring through new believers, this generation that we are in today is the least churched generation ever. And what I mean by that, this is the generation now that their parents didn't go to church and they are not going to church. And so when you think about some of the small things that we take for granted about knowing the Bible and knowing Bible stories and verses and things like that, this generation has no clue about it. Where Christendom was such a huge part of the United States. And what I mean by Christendom, how Christianity was kind of ingrained into the fabric of our nation. And so despite what the government says today and despite, you know, what they've tried to do with the separation of church and state movement, Christianity was part of the foundations and the fabric of who we are as a country. And when they decided to end Christendom, decided to bring that absolute separation of church and state, what we began to see was some of those things that were probably common to the American people of knowing the Bible or attending church or even looking at human history. When you think of world history, and world religion, in school today, they'll speak about every other religion other than Christianity today. You know, they'll learn about the ancient civilizations, and yet somehow the Jews are excluded from all of those kind of historical things that are brought to our children today in schools. And so, Christendom is over. Like where we think our kids in this generation is going to learn somehow through osmosis about Jesus, it's not happening. And so Sunday school was such a huge part of the church. I remember when we first launched home groups probably a few years ago as a church, some of the guys were bringing stories about Moses and the Red Sea. And there was new Christians, adult Christians, in those Bible studies who had no clue about Moses and the splitting of the Red Sea. And so we can very easily take for granted these biblical foundations of who we are as a Christian people. And so we thought, hey, wouldn't it be amazing if we go back, we take some Bible epics in Scripture and begin to bring them to life just to ensure that in the life of our church, we're not missing something. Somehow, you know, there is a natural leaning towards the New Testament, but how many of you know that the Bible in completion is a life source for Christians? Old Testament and New Testament, and somehow there is this natural leaning towards the New Testament because yes, it's Jesus. But I love about what Tyron says about the Bible. It says everything about Scripture points us to Jesus. The Old Testament says Jesus is coming. Right, and so everything about the Old Testament is our Savior, our Messiah is on His way. And then we have the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, where it says, hey, Jesus is here, right? Jesus is here in the flesh, God with us, Emmanuel. And then after the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension, we see from the epistle of Romans on to Revelation, the message is Jesus is coming back. And so Jesus is the central theme and focus of all Scripture. And I think it's important for us to remember that. It's important as we read Scripture and as it points us to Jesus, that is something we need to continue to draw from. Now, I think we need to be students of the Word. I think we need to go through Scripture and begin to do word studies and to go in depth studies and do historical studies. And we need theologians amongst us to show us and reveal things in Scripture that we might not know at a glance. But I think the most important thing that we should be doing as Christians is finding the life in Scripture. Is finding the life in Scripture that not only gives us values and principles, because how many of you know that values and principles can be broken? But it gives us the life of Jesus, right? When we read the Old Testament, it can be very easy for us to dismiss some of these Bible epics as fantasy or Scripture that was written to give the people of God a value that God wanted us to have. And so, you know, maybe this portion of scripture didn't really happen, but what God really wanted us to know through this portion of scripture is that he is a God of grace and a God who wants to save us. And I think somehow in our intellectual thinking, and I think somehow the scientific kind of community has caused us to shrink back, and hear me, church, and our faith level of how we read this scripture. When you think about the Genesis account of Adam and Eve, right, where God said, let there be light, and boom, light took place. We think about creation, and everything that science tells us is like, that was impossible. There's no way that God could have created it. This world is how many billions years old and whatever. And according to scripture, if we were to look at everything, it really would say that we're only thousands of years old and all those kind of things. When we begin to I'm not saying learn and study and dive deep, but when we begin to scrutinize scripture in a way that we're allowing the secular world to dictate our belief and faith level of what scripture is, we are on a slippery slope. Because if the Genesis account didn't happen, then how is we as a faith people, how do we believe that the crucifixion account really happened? 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, all scripture is God-breathed. Is what? Is God-breathed. So what scripture? All scripture. From Genesis to Revelation, all 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, all scripture is God-breathed, which means God himself infilled a living vessel. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, those words were scribed by God. And we have to know that all scripture is God-breathed. Now, we know the first five books were scribed by Moses, right? So God had to give Moses an account of what happened before recorded history. So God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, infilled Moses and said, you need to write these five books out because I need my people to understand their creation history. And so Moses scribed out Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He scribed out those so that you and I would have a foundation of faith to stand on. To stand on. Are you with me? And so when we think about Noah, and you're just like, well, I mean, was that serious? Is that really a kind of flood the whole earth? Absolutely a flood the whole earth. When we think about science, I mean, and listen, I love science. I'm like, being a military guy, I love, like, space stuff, and I love space movies, and I love things that, I mean, I have a vivid imagination. This isn't a faith thing. This is just a thing. I think there are other beings in this universe, so whatever. Aliens, I think they're there somewhere. So I don't care if I ever see them because I believe in Jesus, but whatever. Listen, we can think through whatever we want to think, but when it comes to what is absolute truth, we as Christians, as people of God, have to stand on Scripture. We have to stand on Scripture, and so yes, I do believe that there was a flood that covered the entire earth, and I do believe a gracious God commissioned Noah to build that ark so that none would perish. And somehow, because of the evilness of mankind's heart, they missed the boat, literally. And I do believe the accounts that we're going to continue to read in Scripture. And here is why, church. Even when you think about the scientific world, just think about some of the most, what seem to be today, fundamental scientific belief systems. Darwinism. The Big Bang. They're still based on what? Theory. A theory of evolution. Yes, there are some scientific things that they have looked back and tried to pull together. But when I think about what we are basing our faith on, it is not a theory, it is not a principle, it is not a value. It is on someone, and his name is Jesus. And so that's kind of the basis I wanted to cover as we get into this, because our scrutinous mind would be, come on, really? An ark? A flood? Really? Yes, really. And praise God for Noah and that we're still here. Are you with me? All right. So Romans 15:4 says this, for everything that was written in the past was written for our instruction, Everything that was written in the past was written for our instruction, right? So this means Old and New Testament work together for us, for our instructions, for us to draw life from, to live this Christian walk, so that through endurance and encouragement of the scriptures. So what are scriptures designed to do? To help us endure and to encourage us, right? So if you're feeling discouraged, where is an encouragement source? Someone say the Bible, please. Come on, can I get an amen? The Bible. If you're feeling discouraged, where should you go for your encouragement? The Bible. And somehow we let this thing gather dust. We let this thing stay where it's at or whatever. When's the last time you opened your app? Because I know that's a reality today. I mean, we open our Instagram 1,000 times a day. How often do you open Bible Gateway? Maybe once, right? Romans 15:4. So it's written for encouragement so that we might have hope. Can you say hope? Hope. How many of you need hope today? I know I do. And so this is why we're going to be going through these back to Sunday school studies. And I think I'm going to start even assigning memory verses and giving you guys stars when you remember them. Are you guys all right with that? So this, so that we might, Hebrews 11:1, last thing before we get started in Genesis 11. Now, faith is a confidence in what we hope for. Faith is what? The confidence of what, and I'm reading out of the NIV, it might be different there. And is the assurance or the conviction about what we do not see. This is faith. Are we still a faith-filled people? Are we still a faith-filled people? We are a people of faith, which means we believe in things that we cannot see. And so when people come up to you and they ask you, like, well, how do you know Jesus is true? It says, because I have faith. Yeah, but faith in what? Faith in things I can't see. Well, how can you prove it? So, well, I can't see the air, but I can see the effects of the wind. That's the same as Jesus. I might not be able to see him, but I see the effects of what he's done in my life. I see the effects of what he's done in thousands of lives, millions of lives across the globe. His church is still standing true today. These are the effects of what we see. This is why we have hope. Are you with me? Genesis 11:1, we are going to be reading about the Tower of Babel. How many of you guys know this story, the Tower of Babel? So we know that after the flood, Noah comes out of the boat through the prompting of the Holy Spirit, right? Holy Spirit comes, lets Noah know that, hey, the water is subsiding. Go ahead and get ready to disembark the boat. So they settle, they get out, and then they begin to repopulate the globe again. And so now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. They use what? The same language and the same words. It came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used bricks for stone and they used tar for mortar. And they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. Right. So now the world is starting to get progressive. Right. They are starting to civilize, bring about civilization. They're learning what it means to build. They're building bricks and mortar and all this kind of stuff. And so here's this thing. And I think this has been mankind's issue since the beginning of time. Let us build for ourselves something so that we can reach up to God. Lack of revelation. We see from Genesis until Revelation, that it is God who extends his hand down to his creation, right? It is not something that we have to strive up to reach heaven. This is God always continuously reaching down to us. And it's mankind's kind of, in our humanism, it's our basic instinct to think that we can work our way up to God. And God is always constantly reminding us, there's nothing that you need to work for. I have already given my all, my presence, my voice, my son, all for you. I am tangible. I am ever present. I'm an ever present help in time of need. Right. And so there's something already wrong with civilization after Noah. So we're going to build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And listen to this, friends. and let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. So the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And I don't know what's taking place here. I have to believe that God, all-knowing, omnipresent, is up in heaven, and he's just kind of watching. Have you ever watched your kids do something you knew was going to go bad? Like, you just watch them. I mean, unfortunately, is Ezekiel here? Maybe not. This was Ezekiel's life. It was me and Vanessa. We'd be out the window watching what he's doing, like having to be like ready at any time, like do we got to, like, ready to go get him? I think Katie and Larry know what that feels like. So you're just always kind of like just waiting for something to happen, right? And I got to believe it's God's in heaven and he's watching. He's like, look at these knuckleheads. What are they doing? Like, really? Really? You're going to build a tower that reaches me up here right now. Like, not going to happen, but all right, we'll see what happens. I mean, I don't know what God was thinking, but I'm picturing this, right? And this gracious God that we follow, just watching his children and just kind of like baffled, like, oh man, this is wild. Okay. So the Lord came down to see what they're doing. The Lord said, behold, they are one people. This is an observation. This is something that God's noticed. Like, listen, look at them. Man, they're working as one unit. These people are working together as a unit, and they all have the same language. So he's saying, look, they're speaking the same language, and they're acting as one people. And speaking the same. And this is what they begin to do. And now nothing, this is God saying this, now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Ain't that amazing? That the principle of unity and the principle of oneness and the principle of having a common language, even outside of the perfect will of God, still can bring about things we're even seeing today. I mean, just think about what humankind has been able to accomplish. We fly to the moon. Like, the United States is right now considering creating a space army, like Starship Troopers, like Marines in space, like crazy stuff, right? I mean, just think these are the things that blow me away. When you go to Europe and you see these buildings that are centuries old, and I'm like, how, without the modern technology that we have today, were they able to resurrect this thing? I mean, humans, I mean, we designed by God to do incredible things, even when it's not relatively a good thing, right? So when they purpose, now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down. And I want us to make an observation there. When Jesus said when the Father said to Jesus, I hope you guys recognize this in Genesis 3, let us make man in our image, right? Let us make man in our image. Who is he speaking to? To Jesus, right? Here, again, in Genesis 11, it says, let us go down. Who is the Father speaking to? To Jesus. We know in John 1:1, it says what? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. So we know that Jesus has always been present. So let us go down and there confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Now, it'd be very easy to just glance over that and not let you think about that, but I want you to know that we are having a supernatural encounter with Scripture again. God confused the language of man and scattered man across the globe in order that their efforts with their God complex would be hindered. Are you guys hearing me? So, are you sure God didn't just put this in the Bible so that we wouldn't have questions like, so why is there so many different people around the earth that speak all these different languages? If we really think that God is a manipulating God that would just put that in Scripture to answer every question that we have, like we're missing it. There is something here that God is trying to reveal to us in his nature and about our nature, and showing us that from the beginning of time, we had a God complex. We thought somehow that we can do all that we could do to reach him, and God wanted to remind us that our reliance is not on each other. Our reliance is not on our manpower, our brain power, our unity. It's on him. Are you following me? So then the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. So this city was complete. The building was stopped. Therefore, the name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. Whew. So that's how you got here. No, it's not. Columbus did come to the United States, but you got to think about the Native Americans. We got to think about the Native South Americans. We got to think about the Native Northern Americans. We got to think about how all these amazing things happen. And here's the other thing. When we think about ancient civilization, right? They were building brick and mortar. These are just interesting things. I'm not talking to you out of the Bible right now. They're already knowing how to build brick and mortar. And as God scattered them out of around the face of the earth, when we look at ancient civilization, what are the things that we see built? Pyramids. Because they already knew how to build with brick and mortar. Isn't that amazing? When we look at the pyramids of Mexico, the pyramids of Egypt, and yes, the Jews were there building, but the concept of how those things all came to pass, it's awesome. You guys need to think about that stuff. Anyway, so behold, this is what God says, behold, they are one people. Behold, they are one people. They have the same language. Nothing they purpose to do will be impossible. And so here's what I think the sin was. Come, let us build for ourselves. See, what happens, church, as Christians, when we think that we are going to build something outside of the will of God, it is always going to be self-focused. And I'm telling you, it can happen to a church. It can happen to your life. It can happen to your family unit. It can happen to your business. When as Christians, our lives are supposed to be revolving around the person of Jesus. And when you and I come to a place in our own life when we say, hey, come, let us build for ourselves, God is always going to take issue with that. Because as a kingdom people, our lives are supposed to be about him. Our lives are supposed to be, Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. When we see this taking place here, in no way, shape, or form, was this civilization that was spawned out of the salvation ark provided by God, right? These people were spawned from that place. You think that they would know their history. How did we get here? Well, Noah and his family, they built this ark because God flooded the earth. And because of God's graciousness, we are here today. I mean, that should have been a part of the fabric of who they were. And so when they get to this place called Babel, and they start thinking, we're going to resurrect this building and we're going to reach God, you think at some point, knowing their history, they would have said, God, is this something that you would like us to do? And I think God in his graciousness would have said, no, absolutely not. If you want to build like a city, go for it. But let me meet you right where you're at. Because you don't have to resurrect some tower way up to the sky, because I am here. If you remember from the beginning of time, I used to walk in the garden with Adam. I've always been present. There's nothing that you have to do to reach me. I will always come down and reach you. So save the effort. But this was their heart condition. Let us build something, listen to this, for ourselves. And I'm telling you, we can even fall into this as a church. As a church, we can think about what we're doing here at Restoration LA, and we can think about all the coolness and all the stuff that's happening, and we can say, hey, we're going to build something really cool for ourselves. And I want to remind us, and I want to remind myself, that we are not building anything here for ourselves. Matthew 16 says this. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And he's speaking to his disciples. And Simon Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Whose name is being risen up right here? Jesus' name. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter. So the Lord changes his name from Simon to Peter, meaning rock. And he says, and upon this rock, And I want you guys, if you have your Bibles, to underline this, put it in quotation marks, and never forget this. I will build my church. So who's building the church? Jesus. Jesus is building the church. Peter's not building the church. The disciples weren't building the church. You and I are not building the church. Jesus is building the church. And anytime you and I think that we can come to a place and say, let us build for ourselves, we are in a bad place. The way we are designing our family unit, fathers, mothers, husbands, wives, and children, the way we are designing that family unit, as soon as we start designing that thing around us, as soon as we start designing that thing around the wife or around the husband, as soon as parents, we start designing that family unit around the kids, what we are saying is, let us build for us. We need to be at a place at every level, your careers, your schooling, you young people who are entering college, as you pray to God about your schooling, I pray you are saying, Lord, let this line up with the call of God on my life and have nothing to do with what you are trying to build for yourself. We're not building things for ourselves. We are a part of something so much greater. And as Christians, this thing has to be solidified in our life. This isn't about us. It's about him. So Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or the gates of hell will not overpower it. How many of you know that that's comforting? And here's how you know the difference between what God is building and what we're building. When the gates of hell come against something that you and I are building, oh Lord, look out. Walls come down, gates get shattered, structures get crumbled. But when Jesus is building something, oh no, the gates of hell cannot come against it. So you want to know, well, the walls are cracking. We need to take a good look. How are we building? Are we allowing Jesus to build this thing? Or are we putting our hands to it saying, we're gonna build something for ourselves? Here's the second thing we see that they say, let us make for ourselves a name. What? Let us build something for ourselves and let us make for ourselves a name. What kind of God complex is that? And it's same thing, this passage in Matthew 16. Jesus says, who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? And you ask the church today, who do you say I am? And I'm telling you, most of the church will tell you Jesus is Savior. And Jesus is absolutely Savior. But you know why we're so comfortable with Savior? Because Savior is everything that Jesus did for us. Everything that Jesus did for us, it can be found in that understanding of him as Savior, which means he died, he resurrected, he forgave all sin, past, present, and future. He provided a way for you and I to enter back into reconciliation with God the Father. Because of him, we now have eternal life. Tell me what we had to do with any of that. Nothing. So how many of you love that understanding of Savior? You better raise our hand. Absolutely, a free gift of salvation. I love Jesus as Savior. But here, Peter doesn't say you are Savior. He says you're the Messiah. The Greek word of that is Christ. And the understanding is that you are the anointed one. You are the anointed Son of God. And there's a recognition of his lordship. There's a recognition of him being the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace. And with that recognition comes a bowed knee. This is who you are, God. This isn't about your name. This is about our name. This is about your name. And somehow this civilization said, let us build for ourselves a name. And we have to have a revelation that there is no greater name than Jesus. That there is no greater personality in the life of the church than Jesus. That there is no greater understanding, there is no greater belief system, there is no greater person in our lives as believers than Jesus. I want you to think about something. Think about under what name you spend most of the energy, time, and money in your life for. Just think about that. Some of you, your career might have you so stretched and so maxed out that absolutely the name that you're living for is that company title over the building that you work in. Some of us parents, the time and the energy that we spend on every nuance and every practice and school and dollar that we revolve around our kids. Our kids are this solar system that we're just living for our kids. Wives for husbands and husbands for wives and you know, boyfriends for girlfriends, and you know, middle of the night, did they text? Did they, whatever it is, it's whose name are we living for? And even as a civilization, more than ever, we are the most self-centered people group ever. When you think about how spoiled we are as a nation, think about what we have and when we have it. I mean, it's like this. Man, we went to South Africa, and man, the Wi-Fi will anger you. It will download. What the heck is happening? What? Like, you say, what are you doing? I'm staying here. Wi-Fi. I'm not moving. Like, you want to talk to me? I'm over here. It's bad. But this is like almost a heart condition of how we are even with God. Download now. Me. Give it to me. Here it is. We see that God brings a solution to this complex that they have. They come, let us build for ourselves. Let us make for ourselves a name. Now I want you to see what the Lord has done in the New Testament. And I believe was the answer to what took place in the Tower of Babel. Acts chapter 2, it says this. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Sound familiar? They were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues, say tongues, tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, say Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues. Begin to speak with what? With other tongues. And as the Spirit has given them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. I got to go to my Bible because I think I cut it off. Sorry, guys. Under heaven, and when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because, listen to this, friends, each of them was hearing them speak in their own language. Each of them was what? Was now hearing them speak in their own language. So here at the Tower of Babel, when mankind had begun to civilize and begin to have this God complex that we're going to build for ourselves and we're going to make ourselves a name, God says, you're not building anything and you're not making anyone's name nothing. So he scatters them across the world and he changes their language. And now here, upon the birth of the church, say the church, upon the birth of the church, Jesus has now ascended into heaven. He had promised the helper, and that helper's name is Holy Spirit. And as they were waiting on the promise of God that Jesus had promised them, the Holy Spirit comes and he fills each one of these disciples that was waiting. And they begin to be filled with the Spirit. And as they were filled with the Spirit, they begin to speak in other tongues. And there was devout men for Jews. If you know, at this time, this festival that was taking place, it was a God-ordained time. God had gathered Jews from all over the region. And as they were around waiting, not waiting for the Holy Spirit, just waiting for the festival and all these other kind of things, they heard the disciples speaking in unknown tongues. And they were speaking in languages that they can hear in their own language. Tell me that isn't supernatural. Right? And so what was broken at the Tower of Babel, language being broken, was brought together once again by the power of the Holy Spirit. These men spoke different languages, and somehow by the Spirit, they begin to hear in their own tongue. Isn't that amazing? So upon the birth of the church, upon the birth of what Jesus was building, upon the birth of something that was going to be for his name, for his glory, and his fame, our language was once again united by the power of the Holy Spirit. Can you guys say amen to that? And this is what we are about. We are about being infilled by the Spirit. We are about building with Jesus his church for his glory. How many of you can say amen to that? And this is what we are about. This is what Restoration LA is endeavoring to do. Build with Jesus. We're not building his church. He is building his church, but he, by his grace, has enlisted us to be a part of it. Last night, during our leadership meeting, we shared out of Nehemiah and how God commissioned Nehemiah to come and rebuild the wall of Jerusalem that was going to bring security, eventually bring back worship to this nation, and eventually bring back the glory of God to a people. And here in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 18, Nehemiah was recruiting, and he was recruiting every family member, every nobleman, every person in the city. He was recruiting them all to be a part of this great work that God wanted to do. And in Nehemiah 2:18, this was their response. I told them how the hand of God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's word which he had spoken to me. Then they said, hear me, church, let us arise and build. So they put their hands to good work. Isn't that amazing? So he says, this is what God has asked us to do. God has commissioned me to come here and recruit you so that we can build his city together with him. Will you work with me? Will you rise with me? Will you put your skills to work with what God is doing in this place? And the response of the people was this, let us arise and build. Right? So they put their hands to good work. And this is what we see in the New Testament, in Acts 2. Right? We see one language come. We see one spirit, one mission under one God, which created one church. And that one church, this new birthing of a beautiful people that God called the church, was once again united. And here we are today, 2,000 plus years later, still living in that same inheritance. Because what God builds, the gates of hell cannot come against. You know what was amazing, though? Is after Pentecost, as this church grew from thousands to tens of thousands, God still brought a spreading, ascending. Persecution came to the church. Persecution came to Jerusalem, and all the believers who were there had to scatter to all the known parts of the world at the time, the Roman Empire. They had to scatter because they were avoiding persecution. And I believe that God allowed the persecution to come because it is never God's heart for this thing to be about us. Can you think of what it was like for these people? We read in Acts 2 in verse 42 where they had everything in common. They shared everything. They ate meals. They were living in almost like this utopian thing. Like, here's the burden of the church, and you have need. I'm going to give to you. And they were praising God and praying and devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings. And it was this beautiful thing of the birth of this church. And how many of you would ever want to leave that? But we as a people, man, we are creatures of habit. Man, this is great. I'm not leaving anywhere. I want to stay here. God is like, nuh-uh. Persecution comes. The church gets spread all over the Roman Empire. And then we see what? Churches in Rome, in Corinth, and Ephesus, and Philippi. We see the church begin to spread and begin to multiply. And this is God's heart. Multiplication. I believe that's God's heart for us. As we've learned one language as a church of Restoration LA, as we've got the heart of God for us as a church, have we subjected ourselves to be under one spirit, under one mission, knowing that there's only one God, we have become one church. I really believe we're in such a good place as a church, but I also believe that God is wanting to multiply who we are. This is why September 9th is going to be such a huge thing for us. Invite Sunday, each one bring one, where you and I are going to actually try to add to the kingdom of God by bringing an invitation to someone who doesn't know Jesus, because we know that their eternity is imminent. And there's only two places that we're going to spend eternity, and I pray that our hearts are grieving for all those that we know are not destined for an eternity with Jesus. And so it's September 9th is a huge catalyst to that. October 20th, we are having a city celebration, and Keir Taylor is going to be with us. And here's what I love about that. Paul Collinson prophesied here with us that the supernatural was going to begin to attract the lost in the life of this church. I don't know how God ordains things. We weren't going to have a city celebration here. Someone else was supposed to have it and said, hey, can you guys host it? And I said, absolutely. So Keir Taylor is going to be here October 20th. And if you guys haven't been exposed to Keir Taylor's ministry, just be ready. Have seatbelts and all that kind of stuff. It's going to be awesome. But listen, God is wanting to empower his church once again. And I really believe that God is going to begin to build momentum in the life of our church, not under this thing of Babel, of let us build something for ourselves, let us make a name for ourselves. It's going to be under the anointing of Pentecost. Lord, we want to be one people speaking one spiritual language with one heart on one mission for one God to see his kingdom advanced, to see his kingdom multiplied. How many of you want to be a part of that? If you want to be a part of that, say amen. Okay, so here's a big announcement. January 9th, 2019. Can you say January 9th, 2019? It's just a little bit shy of 5 months. I believe in the next 5 months, there's going to be so much momentum in the life of our church that we are absolutely going to be forced to start a second service. So we're starting a second service on January 9th, 2019, because I believe all of the seats that are open, what? Sixth. Sorry. Thank you, Monica. January 6th. Say January 6th. Sorry. We'll have it all posted for you guys. Sorry, guys. We're doing Tuesday church now? Like, no. January 6th. All right. Sorry. Thank you. Thank you for correcting me, and thank you for interrupting me. No, look at the seats next to you. I believe each and every one of those seats is going to be filled. And I believe each and every one of those seats are going to be filled with people that you are reaching, people that you know that are desperate for Jesus. And I also believe there's going to be people who we have no idea who they are. Vanessa's been having prophetic dreams about people saying, hey, we've been longing for a church like this. We didn't know you or existed. Can we be a part of what God is doing in this place? And the word is absolutely yes and amen. There's 200 seats in this place. We average about 135 on a Sunday with kids. And so there's more than enough room for us to fit it in one service. But here's the problem. When we have a service and with the leaders that are in this place, it is almost impossible for us to reach the newcomers. It is almost impossible for us to tangibly connect with the new believers, those who give themselves to Jesus and those who are visiting for the first time. And this is why we need a priesthood of all believers, every man, woman, and child in this place, the saints, to be actively loving and caring for the people who come through those doors. And so it's going to take us 5 months of team training. It's going to take us 5 months of intentional building with Jesus. It's going to take us 5 months of administratively getting ourselves sound in order for that January 6th second service to be pulled off with excellence. And we're going to start a service at 9, and we're going to start a service at 11. Two services. And I believe with those two services, we are going to begin to see the kingdom of God advance. And not just for our sake. This isn't just so we can have more butts in the seats. This isn't just where we could say, oh, look at us. This is about the kingdom. And if we aren't a church that is on mission with God, going into all the world to preach the gospel to all creation, then why are we here? This is what we're here for. This is what you have been enlisted to do. If you don't know Jesus today, I want to, by the end of this service, want to introduce you to Jesus. But if you have said yes to Jesus, you are a follower of Jesus, I want you to know that this is the army that you joined. You are now a recruiter for the kingdom of God. And it's not this recruiting by force. It's recruiting and compelling them with the gospel love message of Jesus Christ. This is what it's about. I would love for you guys to stand this morning. January 6, 2019, I think is going to be a pinnacle moment. But things I know in God don't just happen without faith. James tells us that faith without works is dead. So we can have faith all day long that on January 6th, something special is going to happen. But if you and I don't respond in faith, in action, to this thing, how are we ever going to see, how are we going to see the kingdom of God advanced? I'm not saying your neighbor won't see it, and I'm not saying I won't see it. How are you going to see it? How are you going to see the kingdom of God advanced in your family? With your father, your mother, your sister, your brother, your cousin, your neighbor, your coworker. How are you going to see the kingdom of God advanced? You have a very specific assignment in your life. You have a sphere of influence that no one else has but you. I can't reach the people that you can reach. And you might not be able to reach the people that I can reach. But here's the beautiful thing. You don't have to. God's given you a sphere of influence. And he's given you anointing. He's given you gifts. He's given you a message. And he's given you his power. Through Holy Spirit, you have his power to do this. Will you tap into that? Will you say, hey, Lord, I'm not building something for me. We're building something for you and for your glory. I pray that this mission will grip your heart, because this is what we're going to be about. This is something that the church has always been about. I'm faith-filled. It starts September 9th, though. Each one bring one. How many of you know someone that needs Jesus? How many of you know someone that, you know, if you offer them a meal, they'll probably come with you to church? Right? There you go, see? Let's offer it. I'm not saying, don't bait and hook them. Be honest. Come to church. Someone I want you to meet. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this precious church that is called Restoration LA, a local expression of your body. Lord, I pray for every saint in this place. Lord, I pray for faith to begin to be stirred in them. Lord, I pray for a fire to begin to be kindled in our bellies, God. Jesus, we want to be a people that is not building something for ourselves and is not making a name for ourselves. We want to be a people who are building with you, Jesus, the master builder. We want to be a part of what you are doing, your mission for your church, your mission for this world. Lord, I pray that our heart condition will be that in the statement that Isaiah said, Lord, here I am, use me. Here I am, use me. Lord, I speak against doubt and fear. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke those things that have hindered us from being the multiplication people that you've called us to be. We're trusting in you in this next season, Lord. We ask for wisdom. We ask for wisdom in Jesus' name. We ask for supernatural administration in this next season, God. Lord, we ask for an activation of workers, new workers and old workers, 11th hour workers and people who have been here since the beginning of this church, God. Lord, we ask for personal revelation of our individual role. Our individual role. We pray for our individual role to be revealed to each and every one of us. Lord, we're also praying for that parking lot next door that we need desperately. Lord, I pray for open heavens over that parking lot, Lord, that those gates will be open to us so that we will never have a parking issue in this place. And Jesus, ultimately, we ask that you will receive all glory and all honor. It's just for you and for you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Yeah, come on. Let's give the Lord praise.